I'm reading this morning two verses of Scripture out of the seventh chapter of Hebrews as we conclude this series on Uncharted. And I want to speak to you from these two verses in Hebrews, but read out of the Amplified Bible. And they're going to put it on the screen because I doubt too many of you have the Amplified version with you. But I use this because of how it expounds upon the truth that is written here and mentioned here. It says this, "Now if perfection, meaning a perfect fellowship between God and the worshiper, or between God and man, had been attained through the Levitical priesthood." In other words, had it been possible through the teachings and laws and regulations of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, "then what further need was there for another and a different kind of priest to arise?" Here he's talking about Jesus replacing the Levitical priests and becoming our high priest. Verse 12 says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity a change." Everybody say, a change. "There is of necessity of a change of the law concerning the priesthood as well." Again, he's talking about Jesus. There are many scriptures in the book of Hebrews that refer to Jesus as our high priest. One of them is chapter 4, verse 14, which says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God." Jesus became the fulfillment of the Levitical law. He became our high priest. High priests are no longer required here on the earth for the earthly tabernacle, because now we are the tabernacle of God and Jesus is our high priest. And this is something that is taught throughout Scripture, but I read this because I want you to focus on something, and that is, it was a change. Up until the point of Jesus coming, there were the Levitical laws, 676 of them, reduced down to two, that you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus came, and it was God instituting this change, because it was God who had initiated the priesthood in the first place. It is God who had given the law in the first place. And then God decided he was going to do something better. In fact, Hebrews calls what Jesus brought us a new covenant and a better covenant. How many of you believe it is better and easier that we can just call upon the name of the Lord and the power of his blood that was already shed remits all of our sins and washes them away, never to be remembered against us again? How many of you are glad it's that way instead of having to kill a goat or a bull or a calf? The Bible says without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Christ paid the price for us. Well, now, go back about 2,000 years to the religious people of the day. This was a significant change for them. And some people simply could not accept it. They could not believe it, and they could not accept it, and therefore they resisted it, and they did not reap the benefit of what Jesus came to bring them. In fact, they crucified him over it because they could not accept it. But I want to ask you a question. Even though they could not accept the change, did that stop God's plan or not? No, it did not stop God's plan. What it did was give man a choice. It gave man a choice to accept the change or to not accept the change. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we're the beneficiary of it. I want to speak to you this morning on finding God in the change. Finding God in the change. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. It's alive and living, your word says. But I pray, let it live for us today. And let it live in us today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Accomplish your purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. Life transitions are inevitable, and you either prepare for them or they are forced on you. Transitions are going to happen in life. Changes are going to come in life. And you either prepare for them or they are forced on you. I've come to the discovery it's better to prepare for them than it is to wait until it has to be forced upon me. I have a friend that some time ago, a few months ago, we were on the phone. He said, "I got a new job." I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Well, the company I worked for was being sold." And he said these words. He said, "The handwriting was on the wall." And so I went and looked for a job, and he got a job before, as I understood it, he got a job before his job ended. He was proactive. He prepared himself for the transition that was going to be forced upon him. And his words to me were, he said, this job I'll make as much money as I did in my last job. And he said, I like the hours better. In other words, he was happier now than he was then. But his words, the handwriting was on the walls, what stuck in my craw. I thought, man, that's kind of interesting. He could see it coming. He said, this ship's going to sink, and I'm not going to go down with it. Right. Do you know there's no glory in going down with the ship? Anybody seen the movie Midway yet? Yeah, did you see that part where that Japanese ship's about to sink, and the admiral on the ship says, I'm going to go down with the ship. They had lifeboats there. Everybody was getting off. He didn't have to go down with it. And my thought was, no glory in going down with the ship when everybody's getting off. But you see, that's how some people live their lives. They hold on, they hold on, they hold on, and they wait until the ship sinks. Change is going to come. What I do in the midst of those transitions, what I do in those times that I call the in-between times, are so crucial. And with the help of God, I want us to see this morning how God is in those transitions. He's there when sometimes it doesn't feel like he's around. It's kind of like driving a manual car versus an automatic. How many of you can't drive a stick shift? Kind of see your hand. You just can't do it. You've tried it. You can't do it. You know why? Probably you can't. You tried it. And you didn't get it right, and it stalled, and it died. And you did that about three times, and you said, phooey on this, I'm going to get an automatic. And you've never had the thrill of driving a real stick shift. When you learn how to do that, and you put that pedal down, and I know it's a guy thing, I know. But you're never going to know that thrill unless you learn how to handle that transition. Unless you learn how to handle that shift that is taking place. You know where I learned to do that? I learned to do that in a hayfield. You see, sometimes you learn to handle the transitions in life in the weirdest of places. I didn't learn it on a racetrack. I learned it when I was about 13 in a hayfield. Me and my two older brothers hauled hay. And somebody had to drive the truck real slowly through the field, and the other two walked along with the truck, and they threw the bales on. Then we'd rotate. And my dad had this old truck that would barely run, but it would run. It wasn't pretty, but it would run. And I don't know, it was like a 58 Chevy or something. I mean, that baby was old, or a 62 or something. But I learned how to do it just right, where that baby could crawl right along through that hay field. And when you learn to do that, when you learn to manage those transitions in life, it can give you an experience you'll never have another way. You see, when those transitions come, there's a lot of emotional, a lot of physical stress, a lot of challenge put upon a person, let alone the spiritual side of it. Because we are three-part beings. We do live in a physical body. We do have a soul, a mind, a will, emotions. But we're also a spiritual being. In fact, we are a spiritual being living in a human body. We are not human beings living in with a spiritual body. We are spiritual beings with a human body. And these three parts of man get tested. They get tension on them. But if you can find God in the change, it can take you to a new place. The people that found God in this change Jesus brought found a freedom of life they would find nowhere in the law. But they had to accept the change. You see, change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. It's like a t-shirt a lot of you, I'm sure, have seen. It says, change is good. You go first. Nobody likes change, but it's going to happen. Transitions are going to come, and we either prepare for them or we let them take control of our lives. Think about some of the major life changes. We've talked about some of them in this series, like marriage. The day my wife and I did the service together, we talked about marriage. I remember our kids, after they'd been married a few years, we asked them what was the biggest adjustment to marriage. And I remember Natalie said, was learning that he, Eric, doesn't think like me. And when she said that, it kind of shocked me. I thought, how did we deceive you? What made you think that your mom and dad thought alike growing up? Because we don't think alike. But I guess you don't pay attention to those things until you get married, and then you have to talk about things and confer about things, and you have the glaring reality, hey, we don't think exactly alike. That's why we complete one another. You have transitions in life like that, that just little things, you know, empty nest comes along, et cetera, or a relocation where you move. You got a new city, a new job, new neighbors. You just got used to the last neighbors you had. You have to find a new church and a relocation like that. These transitions in life is where a lot of people fall apart. Maybe the transition of an unwanted divorce, something you didn't want, but somebody else wanted, and you had no power to change it or to control it. Or perhaps, like my friend, the transition of a new job, something that he hadn't planned on, but when they sold the company, it was coming sooner or later, and he had to be proactive about it. In fact, I did a little research, because our job, our livelihood, our work is so much of who we are and what we are. Because it's what puts food on the table. It helps us pay our bills. It's how we can pay our bills. It's how we can do life. I did a little research this week, and this is what, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, says some of these statistics. The average person will change careers, not jobs, careers, 5 to 7 times in his or her working life today. Approximately 30% of the total workforce will change jobs every 12 months. 30%, 3 out of 10 people will change jobs in a span of 12 months. Also said the average current worker holds 10 jobs before the age of 40. And that number is projected to grow because of millennials, which it has proven statistically they are twice as likely to leave their jobs in search of better offers over the generation before them. So what I'm saying to you is, when you walk out those doors, you're walking into a world that is constantly in transition. You're walking into a world that is constantly in change, and the more things advance and go forward, you're going to see it more and more and more and more. And I believe for us to navigate those times in life that are so important to us successfully, there's some biblical principles that will help us. And my goal today is to talk about 3 simple things that will help you find God in the changes of life. There are numerous examples in the Bible of men and women who sought and or unexpectedly discovered God waiting for them in those in-between times in their life. And again, this is where we lose it. Those transitions in life, if we're not careful, a move, a relocation, we get out of our routine and we fail to see God in the midst of all of it. And so what I'd like to do is to take 3 men in the Bible and to see, and they're all going to be names that most of you will know. I want you to see a transition that hit them and what their response was and how they found God in it. The first one would be Moses, because we've talked about him quite a bit this year when we talked about the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, et cetera, and now coming to the promised land. And so with Moses, I want you to see the path of transformation. Everybody say this out loud with me. The path of transformation. Here's the picture. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's been there about 40 years. He's working for his father-in-law. It's evidently not too bad because he's been doing it for 40 years now. He's just biding his time on the backside of the desert. And all of a sudden, God shows up and invites him to make an unexpected job change. God says, I want you to quit being a sheep herder, and I want you to go take some other sheep, people, and lead them out of slavery to a land I've promised them. This sounds like a huge, and it is, a very significant life change. And Moses' response is probably what some of your response or mine would be. He began to argue with God. How many of you have never argued with God? I want to see the hand of those holy saints. Raise your hand if you have never argued with God. Okay, so just so we're clear, this includes all of us. He argued with God. He says, well, what if the people won't listen to me? What if they won't believe me? This is in Exodus chapter 4. He says, why don't you send somebody else? I can't do this, God. And as he's arguing with God, God stays consistent with his demand upon Moses, because just your argument is not going to change God's mind. God knows what he wants to do, and God knows what he's going to do. I have found myself in places where I argued with God. In fact, I believe a couple of weeks ago, my wife told the story, if I'm not mistaken, or sometime recently, and I think it was here, where my wife talked about arguing with God when our daughter Natalie, who was a senior in high school, determined she wasn't going to go to Oral Roberts University. She wanted to move to downtown Los Angeles and work at the Dream Center in the ghetto. And so this was a major shift. And my wife told the story of how she began to argue with God and basically tell him what he could do. That he could choose somebody else to do that. That my daughter, am I telling this right, babe? My daughter's going to go to Oral Roberts University. She's going to marry a nice young man. She's going to serve the Lord. And we're all going to live happily ever after. And the Lord spoke back to her and said, did you raise your daughter to hear my voice? And she said, yes. And then he said, then, what are you doing trying to talk her out of it when I talk to her? And all of a sudden, we realized, both of us, this was a life-defining moment. It was a God moment. It wasn't one we had anticipated. It wasn't one we saw coming, other than this. I've told you before that from the time she was born, I just had this inner knowing that she would be in the ministry. I just had that knowing. I just knew that. Even the pastor that dedicated her commented about her, and I knew that, but that wasn't how I defined it. We had it all figured out for God, what it was going to look like. She was going to go across the street where it's safe and comfy and 4 miles from home, blah, 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 blah. So this week I took it upon myself, and I said to my daughter, Natalie, I said, Natalie, if you had not gone to the Dream Center when you were 18, when God spoke to you, what do you think your life would have been like? Long pause. It was a thoughtful answer. It wasn't something just flying off the cuff. She looked at me and she said, I probably would not have gone into the ministry. All because one change wasn't handled just properly, it could have thrown everything off course. But you see, that big life change at that moment, God was in it all the time. He wasn't afar off. This didn't come from the devil. This came from God, and God was in it. But it was a path of transformation that God was taking her on. This was the path that God took her on. It was also, as parents, a path that God took us on. And it led to this, catch this concept, a transformation of thinking. If you're going to find God in your transitions of life, you have to be willing to let your thinking be transformed. And to help you do that, amend your prayer from arguing with God to one of faith-filled submission to God that says, I don't get it, but I do believe you know more about the outcome than I know today. How many believe God knows more about the future than you do? And that is a transformation of thinking. That's why Romans tells us in chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the perfect will of God. God had a great plan for Moses' life. He had a choice to make. If he had chosen to stay there in his little snuggy blanket world of the backside of the desert and not obeyed God, do you think we'd be reading about him today? We wouldn't be talking about him. Nobody would know who he was. He would have left the earth. Nobody would have talked about him. And you know what we'd be talking about? We'd have been talking about somebody else. I don't know what his name would have been, but Moses wasn't going to change what God was going to do. God was going to set his people free. If Moses had said no, I promise you God would have found somebody else, because God's going to do what he's going to do, and we make up our mind whether we're going to do it with him. I don't know about you, but I want to do it with him. It might cause me to transform my thinking. It might cause me to say, you know, it didn't go exactly like I thought, but I got to believe somewhere it's going to turn out better than what I thought it was going to. Do you believe God can do that with your situation? I said, do you believe God can do that with your situation? You see, to transform your thinking is so very important. The path of transformation, now catch this, the path of transformation usually is located somewhere between your ears. How you're thinking about it. You ever heard of the term neuroplasticity? Yeah. I'm surprised. I thought you'd say no. I had to look it up. Caroline Leaf. Exactly. She can quote it to you. I got to read it to you. It's a brain's ability to change itself constantly by creating new neural pathways and losing those. That's what a lot of people miss. And losing those which are no longer used. The human brain is made up of an estimated 100 billion neurons, making a total of 100 trillion neural connections, enabling your brain to reprogram itself. Think about it for a moment. The difficulty of learning a new language. It's a total reprogramming because you learned English, so you want to go learn French. It's a total reprogramming. Learning a new instrument, etc. Those are all examples of it. The brain works to stimulate growth and forge new neural pathways. Habits are found in the area of your brain called the basal ganglia. And the more often you perform an action or behave a certain way, the more it gets physically wired into your brain. Every time you act in the same way, a specific neural pattern is stimulated and becomes strengthened in your brain. Every time you do it. Now, that's Caroline Leaf. Actually, I didn't get that from her, but that's what she teaches. Let me put it to you, the Jim King version, okay? It's a lot easier to understand because I'm a real simple neuroplasticity kind of guy. God gave you something that is more amazing than anything probably in the world other than the spiritual side of man, something that man can't duplicate called a brain. He gave you the greatest tool thing in the world, and he gave you the greatest tool to reprogram it. His word. His word. Instead of thinking how you think, start thinking how God thinks. And this is how God thinks. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I didn't say that. He said that in his word. Your head might tell you, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. Reprogram yourself to say, I can do it. I can do it because the greater one lives on the inside of me, and greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, church. Change your thinking. Change your thinking. Transformation pathway. You know, the railroad industry almost went out of business because they thought they were in the railroad business, not the transportation business. And there's a difference. We're getting ready to move to a new location, new church. It's not about a building. Because you know what, folks? Some people think we're about our business, if you want to call it that, is the church. Our business isn't church. Our business is people. Jesus came for people. He didn't come for services. He didn't come for feel-good moments. He came for people. And that's how we have to live our lives. The second person I want you to look at, that clock's moving, so I got to move, and that is the Apostle Paul. I'll be very brief on this point. We have the path of transformation, and secondly, the power of perspective. Here's the story. Paul is one of those guys that couldn't accept the change Jesus brought to us. He's a Jew, and they're killing everybody that follows this new way called Christianity. And they're going around throwing Jewish people, saying Jesus is the Messiah, throwing them in prison, killing them. He consents to many of their deaths. We know about Stephen, but he said of others, he consented, gave his vote. He's on his way to Damascus, even going to foreign countries to catch people who are Christians and persecute them, put them in jail or kill them. And while he's on the way to Damascus, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, a glorious light from heaven appears. The Lord speaks to him, knocks him to the ground, And he has a life-transforming experience. He's blinded. They lead him by his hand into somebody's house in Damascus. He's in a fog. God sends a man named Ananias to pray for him and for him to be healed, for the blindness to be removed, and the Lord reveals himself to him. And basically what happens to Paul is he has a transformation of life. His spiritual vision along with his life mission has been radically altered because of this experience. And the result is he has a new understanding of himself. He's given a new name, and he's truly transformed. For you see, when you find yourself in those transition zones, you need to ask God for his perspective. You know what Saul was getting? He wasn't getting his perspective anymore. God was giving him his perspective on all of it. He was showing him what the truth was. He was seeing the perspective of God. And if you find yourself in one of those in-between moments in life, may I implore you to ask God for his perspective. Maybe somebody needs to ask God, hey, what's really important in life? Maybe I'm chasing the wrong thing. Maybe I'm chasing the wrong dream. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe in the power of dreams, but you can chase the wrong dream. You can chase grandma's dream. You can chase mama's dream, our story about Natalie. Mama had a dream for her. You can chase the wrong dream, so don't get me wrong here, but you can also change the right dream. Because when you get God's perspective on it, that's his dream for you, and that's what you need to ask God for. What is your perspective on all these circumstances? You see, as humans, what we tend to do is we tend to frame things through the lens of the past. We tend to frame things through lenses of past experiences because maybe we experienced it or we saw somebody else experience it, and this is how they did it, and this is how it turned out, and so I want to duplicate that. But I believe the scripture is pretty clear that God's ways are innumerable. His ways are past finding out. They're unsearchable. And God would probably have a billion ways to accomplish your goal if you would just turn him loose. But what you have to be willing to do is say, God, I'm not in control. I'm not at the steering wheel. You are. I want your perspective, what is really important in my life. The future holds uncertainty, so we resort to past experience. That's what happened to the Israelites. God took them from a land of slavery to a new land, and they couldn't handle it. And you can read it in the Bible. They literally wanted to go back to slavery. They would choose slavery over freedom because their thinking had not been transformed, because they did not have God's perspective on it. They could just see the little obstacle in front, which happened to be some giants and a little bit of obstacle, nothing for God. He proved it to them later. But they got to the place where they didn't get to the place where they said, God, watch your perspective on it. Do you know there was a day man thought the earth was flat? If we still thought that, we'd all be sitting in one little bundle of place, earth, somewhere in Europe or the Middle East. But somebody was daring enough to get out on the high seas and say, hey, this thing goes in circles. It's not flat after all. It's perspective. Do you see the earth is flat or do you see it is round? Do you see that your limitations are this small, or do you believe that your limitations are unlimited because you have a great God with you and you've got his perspective on it? That's what enabled David to kill Goliath. Soldiers for 40 days had cowered in fear when this nearly 10-foot-tall giant Goliath came out to defy them. They said, he's so big, we can't kill him. David showed up and said, he's so big, I can't miss him. That's all it was. Perspective changed. Look at the target the Lord hath provided. I could hit that with my eyes closed, that big forehead. That's what he said. Can somebody get that kind of attitude today about your situation? My God's bigger than what is standing in front of me if I'll just allow him to drop his perspective in my heart. That's why I believe God is repositioning this church in a new place for one reason only. Not for a new building, to be in a place where more people can be reached. Amen. I'm going to touch on that here in this last point. I want you to look at one other guy, Samuel. So we've looked at Moses, Paul, Samuel. Samuel became a great prophet of God. His story is in the Old Testament, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. We've talked about the path of transformation, the power of perspective, and Samuel teaches us the process. Everybody say the process of recognizing God. I said I was going to speak on finding God and the change, but actually finding Him is not the issue. Recognizing Him is the issue. You can't find Him because He's everywhere. But recognizing that He is there. The picture, the story is set in a little bedroom where Samuel for many years now has been training, even as a boy, to become a priest with Eli the priest. And he's in his bedroom asleep, and he hears a voice call his name, and he assumes it's Eli the priest. So he gets up and goes to Eli's bedroom, and he says, "Did you call him?" And he says, "No, go back to bed." Like you tell your kids when they come into your bedroom in the middle of the night, go back to bed. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Second time it happens, he goes in, "No, I didn't call you, go back to bed." Third time that happens, and Eli is perceptive enough to realize this must be the voice of the Lord. He said, "Samuel, go back to bed. If it happens again, say, 'Lord, here's your servant.'" Respond to him and see what happens. And so he goes back, he lays down. It happens the fourth time, and Samuel responds, and God speaks to him and tells him what's going to happen. Like Samuel, we can also fail to recognize God. Whatever you're going through, God's there. It may not feel like it, it may not look like it, but He's there. He's omnipresent, means He's everywhere. He's omnipotent, means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, means He's all-knowing. He knows every minute detail. There are things about whatever you might be going through you don't know anything about. There are details you don't know anything about, little secret things, but God knows every detail. I don't know about you, but I find comfort in that. Yes. And what He's probably waiting on you to do is call out to Him and say, "Lord, here I am. I don't know what's going on, but I know that You do. And I ask You, please, to hear my voice. I cry out to You." In times of change, transition, those in-between times, we can get so busy coping with the task at hand, we forget that God sometimes reveals Himself in the little things, in small ways, in what seems to be insignificant ways, in the middle of the night, as well as in the midst of big career changes. The still small voices, and I'm pausing, I'm going slow. I'm not trying to be profound. I'm just asking God to help you to get one point today. To get one point. This will help you more in life than anything in the world. If you develop yourself spiritually to the point you recognize God in the process, that you see that He's there, that He's you know that He's there. It'll keep you from jumping off bridges. It'll keep you from listening to something on television that seems devastating and saying, "It's over." It's not over till He says it's over. Amen. And He says it ain't over. But you see, the world will tell you otherwise. I want you to think on this for a moment. Samuel's story suggests another key that can help you make sense of your personal transitions, and that is the assistance of others, assistance of people in your life. The problem for many people in transitions in life, they tend to pull away from God, not pull towards God. They tend to not say, "God, are You there?" They tend to say, "Why did You leave me? Why did You forsake me?" Please listen to me. In transitions in life, people tend to pull away from people that can help them. I've watched this over and over and over. They pull away from the church. They pull away from people of faith. The devil wants to get you to the place that you hibernate. You pull into a cocoon. I want you to notice in the story with Samuel that God used Eli, someone else in his life, a little more experienced, a little older, someone that heard the voice of the Lord a few more times than he had, and helped him see, hey, here's God in it. I want to ask you, who have you got speaking into your life? Have you pulled away or are you pulling toward? You know, as we move to this new church, I preached last Sunday in Houston. You know why I preached in Houston last Sunday? It's a church I've been preaching in for 16 years. But the pastor of that church is a man that about 4 years ago, when God spoke this to me, I pulled into. I'll tell you why. Because 3 years ago they finished it, 3 years ago this month, they did exactly what our church is doing. They sold their old building, went several miles up the highway, and built a new church. They totally changed their name from Willowbrook Church to Real Life Church. And I've pulled on that man. I've sought his counsel. I've asked his advice through this. What mistakes did you make? What would you do over? What would you not do? What have you done? Because I realize I'm not the smartest bear in the woods, and neither are you. But God can use a lot of people to speak into your life. So you can go out here and try to do it on your own and make your own mistakes. And you say, you know what? I'm going to learn from somebody else's mistakes. So I went there and I preached last Sunday. And guess what? I've been going there 16 years. I walked in the building, same people. Just a new place. Same people. Hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a few years, because since I've been here, I've only been over there one time to preach and blah, blah, blah. Same people, but a whole lot more people. Did you hear what I said? A whole lot more people. Why are we here? For? Thank you. We're here for people. The biggest mistake you can make in your transition times is to pull away from people and try to do it with yourself. Can I say to you, stay connected to the body of Christ. Even in all this process, I've had decisions I've had to make. There's a man that I consider my mentor, much older than me. And I made an appointment to go have a dinner with him and his wife, to seek his counsel. Hundreds of miles away, I made that appointment. You know why I was willing to do that? Because I determined it would be worth it. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but folks, in this season, do not pull away. Pull together. If you got something going on in your life, recognize God is with you, and God uses people, and he never wants us to do life alone. I'm standing here thinking about Jesus when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Right before he was crucified. You remember the story? It's recorded in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, is one place I know. When Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they went and got a donkey's colt, and they put him on it. They put their blankets over it, and he rode into Jerusalem. What did the people do? They shouted, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Am I telling the truth? Hail to the King. He's here to set up his kingdom. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. They're shouting, and they're proclaiming him as king. What did Jesus do? Did he get up and give a grand speech? No. Did he wave to the crowd like, hey, everybody? Well, you know what he did? He wept. Read it sometimes in the latter portions of chapter 19. You know why Jesus wept? He wept because God was among them and they didn't recognize it. He wept because he's right there in their midst and they don't recognize it. The thing that breaks the heart of God is when he's right there and people don't recognize him. He's right there and people don't recognize him. He's right there with you. Do you recognize he's right there with you? Whatever you're going through, he is with you. Let's pray. Father, help us to recognize you. Help us to see you in this, in all things. Help us to see that you're at work, God, in every detail of our lives. God, I ask you to make yourself aware to people. Holy Spirit, reveal the truth of God to the hearts of men and women, and young men and women right now. Not that you're just something we worship. You're a living God. You're a personal God. Would you stand with me, please, quietly in the presence of the Lord? Can I do something a little bit different this morning? And if you're visiting, don't feel obligated at all, don't feel uncomfortable, but you're invited to join. I'm going to ask us to come together right here, right now, around the front. I want to pray together. Would you just slip out of your seats, come down the aisles, fill the aisles, fill the front, and just stand together with me as a body of Christ. When you get here, I'm going to ask you, please, would you just bow your heads in the presence of the Lord or close your eyes? Just shut yourself in with God for a moment. And I want to ask this question. Are you here today saying, I realize my need to acknowledge God more in every circumstance of my life, but most importantly in my spiritual life, I need Him. I want to receive the gift of His mercy and His forgiveness in my life today. I know He stands there ready to forgive me, and I receive it. Every eye closed, please, would you raise your hand and keep your hand raised, and everybody pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I need a Savior. I believe His name is Jesus. He came for me. He died for me. He's alive today. I receive His life, His mercy, His forgiveness for all my sins. In His name I've prayed this, and I believe it according to Your word. I am forgiven, and I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.